Our assigned lectionary epistle lesson for this Sunday again comes from the book of James, this time from the second chapter. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while you say to the one who is poor, "Stand there or sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that God has promised to those who love God? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. Have you ever had the tendency to play favorites? Of treating certain people with more respect and dignity than other people? And think about the times when you have been on the receiving end of favoritism. The truth is, there is not a one of us who hasn't experienced being on the giving and receiving end of favoritism. And on the flip side of all of that, it might be helpful to reflect upon those times when you have been the victim of someone else showing favoritism to someone else and showing and treating you with less respect and dignity. So whether we like it or not, it's tough to read in this New Testament book of James. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? And then he adds, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. But why? Why is that a sin? Isn't playing favorites just an ingrained part of our human nature, the way we respond to our likes and our dislikes? Well, the simplest answers to why the scriptures consider it sinful is that it violates what James calls the royal law, the most important law. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of our neighbors. In fact, throughout the entire book of James, often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament, the author's main concern is not so much what we believe as Christians, but rather what we do as people of faith who are a part of a community of faith. And to frame this using very fancy religious terminology, orthodoxy, which literally means right thinking, must not take precedence over orthopraxis, which means right doing. Orthodoxy throughout the ages has been used to enforce doctrinal correctness, of course, as determined by the church. Unfortunately, much of Orthodox thought, the long-held beliefs and traditions of the church, has been turned into what can be called the fundamentals of our faith, which in turn, when absolutized, often are used as litmus tests to determine if one is a good and faithful Christian or not. But you know, Jesus was not hung up on litmus tests. Before he would put his faith into action. And he called, in fact, his followers to do the same. That's orthopraxis. And College Hill, like many other progressive communities of faith, also tends to emphasize the importance of doing over theory, or orthopraxy over orthodoxy. Now, I'm not saying that what we believe isn't important. We know it is. But that the way we live out our daily lives takes precedence to making just some kind of verbal assent to this or that idea. And perhaps we can even extend this to the point of claiming that imitating Jesus is more important than worshiping Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. Last Sunday, we focused on James' statement from chapter 1, be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. And today's passage from the second chapter of James wastes no time in illustrating that point. James, in his usual blunt manner, basically asks, how can you call yourself a Christian if you behave in such a way that discriminates against other people? Again, the honest answer is, well, quite easily. It happens all the time, and we all do it. This is why we need this kind of wisdom instruction to bring our own disconnects into the light. James uses a simple and concrete illustration to make his point. Biblical commentator Peter Jones calls it the parable of the prejudiced usher. We witness a rich person, sporting a little bling and wearing beautiful clothes, who upon entering an assembly of some kind, most likely a service of worship, is shown special favor. Well, that doesn't seem too terrible, does it? However, when a poor person, also judged based solely on physical appearance, also enters the same assembly, is treated in a dismissive and discriminatory manner. This scenario is so straightforward and so universal that it basically needs no explanation at all. The point is indeed crystal clear. Any favoritism, in this case, based on socioeconomic class distinction, is unacceptable and inconsistent to the point of being incompatible with the Christian faith. So it becomes evident that even 2,000 years ago, there was a deep concern that discrimination, and to be blunt, social snobbery, had already infiltrated the church. At one level, then, when it comes to applying this to ourselves, we are meant to reflect upon our own attitudes and behaviors toward people who come to visit this church. And if we dig a little deeper, however, we'll find a layer beyond our comfortable moral outrage at such blatant discrimination. It's important to do so because otherwise we tend to think that these words only apply to other people. You know, those other churches down the street that discriminate, not us. So it is James' intention that we courageously ask of ourselves, are we ever guilty of showing favoritism, of treating some people better than others, especially here at the church? And that involves our interactions not only with the strangers and visitors in our midst, but with each other as well.
While James uses the obvious example of differences between rich and poor, a socioeconomic distinction, other things that we might consider as leading to discrimination include, Presbyterians are guilty of this one, educational differences, differing theological or political perspectives, generational differences, differences in marital status, differences in sexual orientation and gender identities, those of different ethnic and language backgrounds and races, differences in physical appearance, and even those with varying degrees of mental illness. This list of distinctions can go on, and no one is completely innocent when it comes to playing favorites. But of course, we are going to like some people more than others, and that's not James's point. So the real problem facing the Christian community of faith, then and now, is not so much showing honor and respect to some people, rather it's about showing honor and respect to all people. So yes, the Christian faith in its purest form is incompatible with favoritism. That's not all. The Christian faith is also incompatible with indifference, not caring enough to actually help those in need. This discussion begins in verse 14 and deserves another reading. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother and sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The argument is that our beliefs by themselves do not secure the well-being of those who are in need. Instead, concrete acts of genuine kindness, compassion, and mercy are needed, rather than pious benedictions and empty words. In other words, a person in need does not need evidence of our faith, but evidence of our works. To put it perhaps more simply, the work and ministry of the church must deal with issues of social justice. And we are called then to not just talk about them, but to active engagement in working for social justice for all people. So the straightforward and, yes, abrasive question from today's text is this. When presented with the opportunity, will you, will I, will we take action or not? As you encounter people this week, I encourage you, I even challenge you, to observe your pattern of showing favorites, especially to those with whom you are not partial. And observe your response to people who are in need of love and compassion and mercy and kindness. For treating people, anyone, as a second-class citizen is sinful. And the Christian church itself throughout its history and to this very day is certainly guilty of this. Again, there is no problem with treating a friend with respect and honor. We just need to treat the stranger or those who don't look or act or believe the same things that we do with respect and honor as well. And why? You know the answer. Because we are all children of God. We are called to demonstrate our faith in and through our actions, so let them not be acts of discrimination or indifference, but rather acts of inclusion, genuine hospitality, and by extending dignity and respect to all. We can practice right after the service. Amen. Thank you.